And you say, well, of course, Nathan. I mean, everybody is wronged by someone. Probably every single month, every single year, if not every day. But that's a serious question. Because for some of you, old memories can remain fresh as deep wounds continue to fester in your soul. What if we were to ask God that question? God, has anyone ever wronged you? What would his answer be? Well, of course. Because in a sense, every wrong is against God. Yes, murder's wrong, but it's he who said, do not commit murder. It's he who said, do not commit adultery. And every sin ultimately can be traced back to God. And amazingly, he has wronged no one. And even more amazingly, he is willing to forgive us for all of our wrongs against him. That's what we call the good news or the gospel. Question, how does the gospel change the way we respond to those who have wronged us? How does God's forgiveness of me and God's willingness to reconcile and let me be reconciled to him, how does that change the way I respond to those who have wronged me? Can we, should we, must we reconcile with those who have hurt us? And we're not going to share personal stories this morning. Each one of us could probably share a different story. But we are going to look at a very personal story from the Bible. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Philemon. This is such a story. It helps us to answer these questions and others relating to our relationship to God, which has been damaged. Relationships to other people, and also as we help those other friends and relations. What is the background of this? We call it a book. It's a letter. It's a very short letter, just one chapter or one set of verses, if you will. This is the book of Philemon. Paul had preached the gospel in Ephesus, Asia Minor area for the space of 2 years. Acts tells us he was in the school of Tyrannus. And from that point, the word of the Lord sounded out to all of Asia. Many people heard the gospel. Philemon is not from Ephesus, but at some point, he was saved through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's clear from this text. Paul even says, you owe your own self to me, because Paul had in some way been instrumental in Philemon's salvation. Since the time of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, he's now journeying to Rome and he's in prison. And Philemon, who apparently is a wealthy man, has had one of his slaves run away. In fact, this slave has probably stolen money from his master and wronged his master. You say, Nathan, wait a second. The slave was the wrong one who wronged the master. Shouldn't it have been the master who was the one in the wrong for owning slaves? Well, if this were the Roman Empire today, many of us would be slaves. The Roman Empire was built upon slavery. And there could have been some free people here. There could have been some owners here. But there were thousands and thousands of slaves. It was not primarily racial. It was economic. Some families went into debt, and their only choice was to sell themselves into slavery. If that were the case, there would probably be a lot of Americans in slavery if this were the Roman times. Another way that people could be put into slavery, they practiced a form of abortion where they would abandon the children on the hillsides, the ones that they did not want. And anyone who wanted to go out and claim those kids could take them home, raise them, and they would become slaves to that family. Another way in which people would become slaves is they were born to current slaves. Or perhaps during one of those times where the empire was expanding, instead of slaying the people, the Roman generals would often take conquered people and turn them over to the slave men who followed in the wake of the army. For whatever reason, Onesimus is legally in this culture bound to his master Philemon. And it is legally wrong for him to break and run, but that's what he does. In fact, we have some evidence. Paul talks about if he owes you anything, he's probably stolen something. It costs money to travel from Ephesus to Rome, even today. And back then, it took a lot longer. And so he probably financed his flight with money stolen from his master. But nevertheless, by chance, actually, it wasn't by chance, he meets Paul in Rome. Now you just have to marvel at this. What's the chance that a runaway slave from Ephesus, or actually it's the Colossae area of Asia Minor, what's the chance that he's going to run into the great apostle Paul, who himself is in prison? I mean, was Onesimus then thrown in prison? We don't know how this happened. But God had not forgotten about Onesimus. And even though Onesimus was on the run, God had a plan for this young man. He meets Paul. Paul gives him the gospel, and Onesimus is gloriously saved. In fact, his life is changed. He begins to minister the apostle Paul. And eventually, Paul writes a letter to his original master, Philemon, and he has Onesimus deliver the letter. This is amazing, because what could happen if Philemon does not respond the right way to his runaway slave? He could have had Onesimus killed. There are some slave masters even recorded. One woman who said, "Crucify my slave." And they said, "Why? He's done no evil. What does that matter? It is my pleasure." And so Onesimus is risking a lot to take this letter back that Paul's written and asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Let's look at the first few verses here as we explore this text. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. This is the only epistle where Paul begins it by saying, "I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus." He mentions being a prisoner in other places, but he starts off, he highlights that he has been suffering for the name of Christ. Throughout this epistle, he's going to try to appeal to Philemon. And even here, he begins with the sympathetic, "I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ." He says to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. This is someone who Paul cared deeply about. This is someone who was a fellow Christian. He's a fellow laborer in the task. He says in verse 2, "To the beloved Apphia." We don't know who this person was. She was likely the wife of Philemon. And if such, she would have needed to know what Paul was going to ask Philemon, especially as this related to one of their slaves. She's going to need to be in on this. Also, he says, "Archippus, our fellow soldier." This was perhaps their son. Perhaps it was the pastor of the church there. But it says, "To the church in your house." It wasn't until the third century that Christians began building church buildings. At this time, they still met in homes. And you think about who that church would have been. Some of those would have been Philemon's family. Some of them may have been his personal slaves. In addition to Onesimus, Onesimus was not a Christian when he fled. But this is going to be very awkward for a runaway slave to come back. What's the precedent going to be set? What is Philemon going to do in relation to this now believer who is returning? And so Paul addresses this to the church in your house, so everyone can be aware. It actually is some additional accountability to Philemon in how he's going to respond to Paul's request. It's interesting. Paul's focus is not one on a grand refutation of slavery. Instead, his focus is on the change that is present in Onesimus and the change that is present in Philemon, their shared commonality in Jesus Christ and how that must affect the situation. He says in verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Philemon had received grace. He was a pagan. He had been saved. And because of that, he had peace, not only with God, but he was to live in peace. And that included this runaway slave. He says here in verse 4, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Jesus Christ. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Here's what we're going to see this morning. God is calling you to be reconciled to himself, to reconcile with one another, and to help others be reconciled. But to see that clearly from our text, we first of all have to answer the question, what does this story say? Because we're concerned this morning that we walk away from this, not just hearing someone else's story, but seeing how that applies to our lives. So let's first examine what this story is all about, And then we'll see how does this apply to my life and what should I do based upon that. First of all, we see in these first few verses, verses 4-7, that Paul rejoiced in God's grace in reconciliation. He gave thanks for Philemon. Notice verse 4, he says, I thank my God. Paul would pray and he would rejoice. Why? Because of the grace that had been displayed in Philemon's life. Philemon was far off from God. He was distant from God. He was a pagan. And he came to know Jesus Christ and he was gloriously reconciled to God the Father. And that's evident from his life. First of all, Paul thanks God for the beginning grace in Philemon's faith. Paul had initially, God had given Philemon faith. He says, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. He had come to put his faith and trust in Christ as the only means of salvation. Because of that, he had become a brother. He mentions that you have love toward all the saints. But not only a beginning grace, but a grace which changed Philemon's life. A continuing grace. You see, folks, it's not just enough to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not remain the same if that is the case. If you truly come to Jesus Christ and you turn from your sin to the Savior, He will enter your life and He will change you. And the grace which saves you will transform you. We see not only a beginning grace, He had faith, but His life was changed. We see evidence of that in His love. Notice what it says. We've heard of your faith, your love, and your faith which you had for the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. For we have great joy, verse 7, and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. This was a man you would want to be around. He had a love for all the saints. He wasn't one of those people that, you know, has favorites. He was someone who was utterly transformed by Jesus Christ. He had put his faith in Christ. God had worked, done a work of grace, but then God was changing him, and he grew to love all of the brethren. So much so that when Paul hears about it, he describes this love as refreshing, comforting, and joy-giving. We have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. He thanks God for his continuing grace in Philemon's love, but he also thanks and prays to God for increasing grace in Philemon's understanding. Notice what it says in verse 6. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. He says, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment. There's an understanding, and as we increase in our knowledge and understanding, it should help our love to abound. Our love should abound in that knowledge and understanding. And here he says to him, I want you to be effective, Philemon. You've turned to Christ. You put your faith and trust. You're one of the brothers. And your life's being changed. The love is evident. All the saints. It's refreshing. You're an encouragement. But he says, I want you to have a greater understanding. I want you to acknowledge every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. In you, that's in the plural. Something that all the believers would share in Christ. And as Philemon came to a greater understanding of what they shared in Christ, that would lead to a more effective living out of his faith as he in fellowship and sharing and participation with these other believers follow Jesus Christ. So first of all, we see that Paul gives thanks for Philemon. Here's a man who is far off away from God, and he has been brought near. The song, Come Unto Me, and Philemon at some point responded. He believed. His life's being changed, and Paul is saying, I'm praying that you would understand and acknowledge every good thing that we share, that the sharing of your faith, that participation in fellowship might be more effective. Paul rejoiced in God's grace in reconciliation. But secondly, we see Paul revealed God's heart for reconciliation by delivering certain appeals to Philemon. This section is very interesting. He's going to make an appeal for Philemon to receive Onesimus back, but he's not just going to make it based upon rights or upon laws. He's going to ask for it on the basis of love. The Christian life is not about just a list of do's and don'ts. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what you find as you grow in that relationship is that love and the knowledge of Jesus Christ actually binds you tighter than himself than just a list of rules and regulations. And so he's going to ask for him to do what is right, what is fitting, but not based upon a command, but rather based upon love. He's going to appeal to Philemon. And in that, he's going to reveal God's heart for reconciliation. Folks, God wants us to be reconciled with him because he loves us. And this was manifested in the love of God to us, and then he sent his son, Jesus, to be the propitiation for our sins. Folks, he wants us to be restored and reconciled with one another because that's his heart toward us. It's a heart of love. Notice, first of all, Paul appealed to Philemon's love, revealing God's heart. He could have made him do this. Look at what verse 8 says. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, look at verse 14. Without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. First of all, we see Paul knew this was the right thing for Philemon to receive Onesimus back. He says, this is fitting. This is appropriate, given the fact that you're a believer, he's a believer, the whole situation. He mentions not only is it fitting, but it's a good deed, verse 14. Paul knew it was right. And in addition to that, Paul knew he had the authority to command this. He says in verse 8, I might be very bold in Christ. Paul was not afraid to say this. Like a man standing before a king and in the confidence, he is standing with the authority of Jesus Christ. He's an apostle. And he says, I could command this. Paul could have made him do it. But instead, Paul chose to ask Philemon to do this. Verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Verse 12, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. He says, without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, verse 14, but as it were, voluntary. You see, Paul did not want to force Philemon. He says, without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. He says in verse 14, not by compulsion. Verse 12, he says, I'm sending him back. Now, he's describing what he's doing, but he's also putting the ball in Philemon's court. If you remember the time where Herod and Pilate, they keep passing Jesus back and forth, and they're letting the other person make the decision. And Paul's not just going to make the right decision for Philemon. He's going to appeal to Philemon and appeal to the love that Philemon has for the Apostle Paul. He's going to send him back and allow Philemon to make that right decision. He didn't want to force Philemon. He wanted to persuade him, verse 9, for love's sake. Folks, the greatest motivation for us in our service for the Lord, we love him because he first loved us. And we ought to desire reconciliation with God because of his love for us. We ought to desire to reconcile with others because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And we ought to be burdened over those who are not reconciled with one another because of love. He makes an appeal. He mentions that in two different verses. I rather appeal to you, verse 9 and 10. Voluntary, he says in verse 14. So first of all, we see in revealing God's heart for reconciliation, delivering these appeals, he appeals to Philemon's love. But secondly, he appealed to Philemon's love for one, himself, the Apostle Paul. Notice what it says, verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul. I don't know if anybody's come up to you and said, hey, we need a really big favor, and you're really busy, right? And you say, who's it for? Or who's asking, right? It matters, especially when it's a big favor. This is going to be something that really challenges, you know, what's acceptable. And what he could insist on his rights. Philemon could have said, I'm going to do what is the accepted thing. And yet, he appeals to him on the basis of love. Who's asking? Such a one as Paul. This is the great apostle. This is one of the key leaders of the Christian faith. This is a man who's directly been involved in Philemon's salvation. He says, I'm asking for you. Love for me. He says, not only one such as Paul, but one who was aged. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one, the aged. It's interesting. This word has the idea of needy. You get to that point where you cannot do for yourself. He's pulling on the love of Philemon to say, not only am I Paul, I'm the one asking this for love's sake, but This even harkens to all the difficulty he's been through. Paul was perhaps in his late 50s, but he had been through many shipwrecks, many beatings, and the difficulties that he would have been left scarred. And he's speaking to his friend and calling for love. Not only one who was aged, but one who was a prisoner. He says in verse 1, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. We see that in verse 9. Now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he says, while in my chains. In verse 13, he says, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. In verse 23, he mentions Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Not only am I the one asking for you on the basis of love, but I'm the one who is the aged apostle, and I'm the one who's been suffering for Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, not only that, but I'm your partner and your brother, verse 17. If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. I'm your friend. I'm your close associate. Not only that, but we could say in a sense, he was Philemon's father in the faith. He says in verse 19, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. And so here we see Paul. He's appealing to Philemon's love for Paul, but it's actually not for Paul. It's the love for Paul, but it's on behalf of someone else. We see rich tones of the gospel in this. Folks, the only reason God the Father can receive us is because of Jesus Christ. The only reason that the Father can save us is because of the Son and what He has done. And here he appeals to Philemon's love for him, Paul, but actually for another person on behalf of another, Onesimus. Look what it says in verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. It's interesting. Paul has been delaying. To this point, he's not even told him who he's requesting for. He's built all this up. In fact, it's going to be somewhat obvious. I mean, Onesimus is there delivering the letter. So, you know, at this point when he's reading this, he's thinking about this. What's going on? But it's at this point that he finally comes out and says it. In fact, in the original Greek, it's actually his name is at the end of the sentence. I appeal to you for my son, whom I begotten in my chains, Onesimus. Notice here he calls him my son, whom I have begotten. Obviously, he's referring spiritually to leading Onesimus to the Lord. He was his son in the faith. He had begotten him in the Lord. So he's appealing for one on the basis of love, another who had received Christ. But not only had Onesimus received Christ, he had been changed by Christ. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Onesimus' name means useful or profitable. It was a common name for a slave. And he never lived up to his name. He was the guy who actually stole the profits and ran. And yet, he once was unprofitable, but now he is profitable. There's been a change. Folks, when Jesus Christ comes into your life, he changes us. And here we see that not only is this person, Paul's interceding for one who's received Christ, he's one who's been changed by Christ, to the point at which Paul says, I wish I could keep him with me. He's actually helping me in the mission that God's called me to. He says in verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Paul's asking Philemon to humor him in this. He's even saying, I'm giving up in order for you to have this opportunity. Paul's giving up his own benefit. First of all, probably something Philemon owes him. He says, on your behalf. Philemon's not able to help his mentor, or the one who was responsible in some ways for leading him to the Lord. And Paul's giving that up. Paul is suffering. He says, minister to me in my chains. Paul's giving up his own benefit, even the benefit of the furtherance of the gospel, and yet he sends him back. Paul appealed to Philemon's love for Paul on behalf of another, Onesimus, one who had received Christ, one changed by Christ, and one who wanted restoration for Christ. You ever remember the story of Isaac and Abraham? Sometimes we picture Isaac being this small little lad led up the hill. In fact, he probably could have resisted his father, and yet He submitted to that, just as in picture Jesus Christ submitted to the will of the Father. Onesimus is willing in this. He's willing to go back. What a change! That a man would go from stealing and running to being converted, to having this evidence of being a blessing to the Apostle Paul, etc., but now even to be willing to go back and reconcile. He wanted restoration. Paul said, I'm sending him back, but this was Onesimus' decision as well. Not only one who wanted restoration, but one who was very dear to Paul. He says, I'm sending him back. That is my own heart. Fourthly, we see that Paul appealed to Philemon's love for one Paul on behalf of another Onesimus according to God's purposeful working. He still actually hasn't asked him to do anything. He's gotten to the point where he said, this is about Onesimus. But they're still waiting for the imperative. In verse 15, he talks about this could be according to God's purposeful working. Verse 15, for perhaps, Paul doesn't necessarily know all of God's will. Obviously, we know God is sovereign. Perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. Not his own purpose. This was not his plan. And this could not have been Paul's plan. Paul's in prison. He couldn't have contrived this. Whose plan was this? Whose purpose? God's purpose. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He says, perhaps God allowed this for a while in order to bring about this forever. What does that say about God? He's amazing. Folks, God can rescue lost situations. God can restore broken relationships. God has a heart for even the smallest or the least of these. Who is Onesimus? He's a slave in a culture which says he's basically like an animal. And he's running away and he's on the run, and God looks out and God's actually at work to bring Onesimus to himself, to restore Onesimus to Philemon in a greater way. Now he's actually a brother in the Lord. God's working good out of evil. It's amazing that God can take even our sins, which are not good, which are not his will. And yet his will and his sovereignty is so amazing that God can work all things together for good. Joseph said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. It's been amazing in my life at times to even see this, where I have sinned against God, where I have been running, and God not only brought me to himself in his mercy, he was at work even in those details. That is the nature of our God. He says, perhaps he allowed this, he departed for a while, to bring about this, receive forever. A temporary thing for a permanent thing, so much better. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother in the flesh and in the Lord. And we'll talk about whether or not this is truly referring to his freedom in just a moment. So far we've seen Paul rejoice over God's grace in reconciling Philemon and the change that's been brought in Philemon's life. And you believed, and not only that, your love is evident, this change. And I'm praying for greater change, increasing grace in your life. But also, Paul appeals, he reveals God's heart. God loves, and that's why he wants restoration. And he appeals to that love for Paul on the behalf of another Onesimus, because of God's purposeful working. But finally, we see in this story, we are going to get to our lives, Paul recognized God's expectation for reconciliation by calling for a response from Philemon. Folks, God doesn't just tell us that we should forgive or reason with us in the sense of, you really should do this because of my love and everything. He expects it of us. Paul's not just giving some suggestions. He's asking on the basis of love, but he really wants there to be follow through. The Bible says, let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. This calls for forgiveness, a response on the part of Philemon. First of all, we see Paul called Philemon to respond by reconciling with Onesimus. The first true command we see here is receive him. Look at verse 16. No longer as a slave, more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and the Lord. Verse 17, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. He asked Philemon to let him come back, to let him enter the home once again, to receive him. And what's amazing, he says, receive him as you would me. Ever gotten your house ready for folks who are going to come over? Somebody really important. Ladies, the mother-in-law was coming over, or something, you know, or somebody really important was coming over. Imagine how Philemon would have received Paul if he had known that Paul was coming. And he says, receive him as you would me. How's that possible? Because ultimately we all stand in the same righteousness, not our own righteousness, which is filthy rags. But believers stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So does any stand higher than another if we stand in his righteousness alone? No. And Paul, he says, receive him as you would me. How would he have received Paul? Well, as a partner, if you count me then as a partner. He believed this, but he really wanted Philemon to admit it. Not only as a partner, but as a brother, verse 16. No longer as a slave, more than a slave, as a beloved brother. He's a brother to Paul, but he says, now much more to you. Receive him. He goes on, and not only does he ask him to receive him, but we could say he says, credit him. Because maybe there's something missing. There's still a difference because of the sin that needs to be made up. Notice what he says, but if he has wronged you, verse 18, or owes you anything, put that on my account. If he's wronged you, or if he owes you anything, this is amazing. Paul's not actually just counseling. You need to be right with this guy and you should forgive. But Paul says that he's willing to be the personal guarantee for any wrongdoing done by this slave to this other man. And you could say, you know, does Paul have the ability to follow through on this? Well, you know, at times Paul is shipwrecked. He's penniless. At other times he's paying for a house. Felix is hoping to get some tribute money out of Paul, a bribe. So apparently Paul had access to some means. Maybe he doesn't mean that type of remuneration. But he says, whatever he's done, credit that to my account. Folks, in this we see the gospel so clearly. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. The reason God can forgive us, it's not just that God decides to receive sinners. He receives sinners because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. Our wrongdoing, what we owe God, has been billed to Christ's account. And here Paul is evidencing that same type of character and love by saying, if this slave has done anything to you, Philemon, you charge that to my account. Credit him for any wrongdoing done, any debts owed. Not only credit him by billing my account, but by accepting my promise. Look at verse 19. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Paul sometimes had a secretary that he used to transcribe his letters that he would dictate. Sometimes he would sign those letters as he says, this is the testimony and another epistle of every I, Paul, write with my own hand. But here it's in the middle of the letter. He's actually in chains or in imprisonment, house arrest, whatever it was. He's taking the time to write this personally to Philemon. And not only that, he says, I, Paul, am writing, I will repay. It's almost he's like signed. You want the debt paid? Here's my signature. We recently had to do a lot of signing for the house that we purchased this past week. And it was at one point where we had, you know, you just keep signing and signing and signing, and your signature changes as you go because your hand gets tired. And finally, at one point, she stopped and said, congratulations, you're now in debt, officially. Paul's saying, hey, I'll take the debt. I'll take it on my account. Not only that I'll sign it with my own hand, I'll guarantee it with my own promise. He says, I will repay. Credit him. Accept my promise. But he also says, by remembering your own debt to me. He says, I will repay, verse 19, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. He's kind of doing what sometimes we do in families. You know, we don't mention it, but in doing that, we mention it, right? You ever had that happen? Now, I'm not going to say what happened last week. I won't bring that up. And in doing that, the person's mentioning it or bringing it up. And Paul's doing that here. He's being very gentle. He's being very kind. And an excellent example to us of the kindness and the gentleness that we need to use in relationships with others as we try to help them reconcile with someone else. But he does remind him. He's saying, you know, you really owe me. In fact, the debt, if you owe your own self, how much do you owe? You owe everything. And so regardless of what you can credit to my account for this slave stealing and running away from you, actually remember, you're still in my debt. And he's being very gentle, and he's asking him to credit Onesimus. Receive this slave, receive Onesimus and credit him. And perhaps even, he hints here, does he in fact ask him to free him? Look what he says in verse 16. There's some debate on this. But let me give you a little bit of evidence. We're not 100% certain. You can draw your own conclusion. But notice what he says in verse 16. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. Now, does that mean he was... It says no longer as a slave. More than a slave. It's pretty strong. He says, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you both in the flesh and in the Lord. If he's a beloved brother, not only in the Lord in a spiritual sense, but in the flesh, what does that mean? Not only that, he says, if he owes you anything, verse 18, charge that to my account. Obviously, a slave owes his master himself. Perhaps Paul was in a sense saying, you exchange his debt to you for your debt to me. He says in verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So he's not coming right out and saying, free him in a sense. Although you might make that argument based upon no longer as a slave. But Paul says, actually, I'm confident, Philemon, you're going to do even more. I mean, he is laying on the strongest appeal he can to this man to receive this runaway slave. Paul called Philemon to respond by reconciling with Onesimus. God expects us to reconcile. He calls for this response. But also Paul called Philemon to respond by preparing for Paul. Look what verse 22 says. Not only to reconcile with Onesimus, but to get ready for Paul. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Apparently, he thinks that Philemon isn't totally upset with him. He hasn't blown it, if you will, with Philemon. Because he's going to continue to expect that Philemon's going to pray for Paul. It's really hard to pray for someone that you're angry with and you're upset with. In fact, folks, if you're struggling with someone this morning and you're not praying for them, let me recommend that to you. Because it's hard to be angry with someone that you're praying God's best on. Here he says, I trust not only that you will pray, but that your prayers will be effective, that I shall be granted to you and released from imprisonment. And he says, also he says, prepare a guest room for me. Hence, again, additional encouragement. If you've ever been in that situation, of course we have, where, especially as kids, you know, dad says, hey, work on this project and I'll be back, right? And here Philemon, Paul's saying to Philemon, hey, do this. By the way, I'm going to come visit you. Additional encouragement for Philemon to do what is fitting, what is right. He also mentions in concluding here as we finalize this story and then apply it to our lives, he mentions these associates down in verse 23. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Additional men who are aware of the letter, who are aware of the request that Paul is giving, and that are additional encouragement, pressure, if you will, but kind, appealing to love type pressure for Philemon to respond. And then he ends this, as he does other epistles, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Amen. And that's in the plural there. Not only Philemon, but maybe others in the church would have needed grace to forgive Onesimus. So question, what difference does this story make for my life? What's the difference? Book of Philemon and my life. Well, first of all, let's observe this. God is more concerned with reconciling individuals than he is with reconciling society and culture. This is not the most important point that I want to make to your life, but I do want to make this point. You know, you would have thought that Paul would have written this big letter denouncing slavery and telling everyone to free their slaves, but he doesn't do that. Paul is not as concerned with changing the laws as he is changing the hearts. And he wants to address Philemon and how this changed relationship with Onesimus through Jesus Christ affects their new relationship. We often act as if the greatest need of society is education, morality, religious freedom, and better values. And who can say anything against those? But the greatest need of society is Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you invest more time in trying to get men to follow your political party or your Savior? It's very easy for us to want to change the outside when God is concerned with the hearts of men. I would say that God is not as concerned for us to be a Christian nation as He is for Americans to know Jesus Christ. God is concerned with individuals coming to Him in faith and salvation. And I think we see that from Paul's tone and Paul's opportunity. This would have been the perfect opportunity for him to say, yep, slavery, that's bad, stop. And yet he's more concerned with the gospel changing Philemon's heart and this actually happening from the inside out. We often want to change men from the outside in, but God wants to change men from the inside out. Question, which bothers you more? The fact that men act differently than you, or the fact that men don't know your Savior? That's convicting to me. Sometimes I look at our lost culture and I think, they do that and it bothers me. But should that really be what bothers us the most? The fact that they're doing what we don't like? Or should it bother us more that they don't know our Savior? Because really, that's the solution, isn't it, folks? They need Jesus Christ. God's not just concerned with a moral culture. He's concerned with a culture that loves Him. Of course, if He has us, He'll have all of us. One other note under this. We often desire to make the most of our rights instead of our opportunities to glorify Jesus. Think about this. Some of the greatest opportunities to glorify Jesus come by laying down our rights. How did Jesus bring supreme glory to the Father? Was it by remaining in heaven? We read in Philippians chapter 2 that He humbled Himself and became obedient, became man, even the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him. And He brings glory and honor to the Father through His death, laying down His rights. You see, some of our greatest opportunities to glorify Him come by laying down our rights. Question, if someone sinned against you and wanted to reconcile, would you be more interested in justice or in demonstrating the forgiveness of your Savior? Person does something to you, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to show grace and mercy just as Jesus has showed that to you. And oftentimes I confess, my first thing is, well, he should not, my rights. Instead of giving up my rights in order to demonstrate the love of Christ and His forgiveness. God is more concerned with reconciling individuals than He is with reconciling society and culture. But point two, which I think is a much stronger point, God is calling you to reconciliation. This is not a message just for the other person. This is a message for each one of us, including myself. First of all, perhaps you're like Onesimus. God is calling you to be reconciled to Himself. Maybe you've run and you're a sinner and you know that you do not have this relationship with God. You're on the run. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins. God wants you to come back to Him. He's made it possible for you to be forgiven. All you have to do is receive Him by faith. Do you hear His voice? We have the song that was sung this morning, "Come unto me, I will give you rest." Are you willing to be reconciled to God? Can you thank Him that He wants you to be reconciled to Him? Perhaps you're like Philemon this morning. God is calling you to reconcile with someone else. Has there been a name? Has there been a person that's come to your mind? That person that wronged you. And you realize that God wants you to forgive them just as He has forgiven you for Christ's sake. Are you willing to be reconciled with that person? Here's a litmus test. Paul thanks God for what the reconciliation in Philemon's life and just pours forth praise. Can you honestly thank God this morning that He wants you to be right with that person? If you can't do that, then perhaps it's because you're not really willing to forgive them and be restored to them. We find in this passage, love is based upon God's love. It's not a respecter of persons. It's more binding than mere duty. It is to be Christian practice. It involves sacrifice. It's voluntary, active. It demonstrates, and it's forgiving. Or perhaps you're like Paul this morning. God is calling you to help others be reconciled. Maybe you say, honestly, Nathan, I've received Jesus Christ. There's nothing between my soul and the Savior. And there's no other relationship that I think I'm wrong with. I think I'm right with people. I'm good, right? Folks, maybe you're like Paul. Maybe God's calling you to help other people be reconciled. Boy, this is hard. It's easy to say, well, I don't want to get in the middle of that. You know what? I'm minding my own business. And of course, appeals to our independence, I take care of myself type thing. Father God, folks, God gave the church for us to help one another. There may be somebody else that you need to reach out to, that you need to help. First, taking the beam out of your own eye. Make certain you're ready, right with everyone else. But secondly, then reconcile, help them to be reconciled. Question, can you thank God this morning that He wants you to help others be reconciled to Himself? If you're like, you know what, I just hate that, then start praying. Because God wants you to have a heart that says, Lord, I don't want to be nosy, I don't want to be a busybody, and I don't want to be someone that I'm not. I want to be useful to you. But Father, I want to rejoice that you're calling me to help other people be right with you and right with one another. Question for leaders. Are you leading in loving those who are less likely to be loved? Here you have the great Apostle Paul, who is leading the charge in loving Onesimus. You may be a leader of the church, you may be a leader of your home or business. However you're a leader, you have influence. Are you leading in loving those who are less likely to be loved? And secondly, are you appealing for others to love them as much as they love you? Boy, that's convicting. To think, I ought to want everyone to love the least in our congregation as much as they love me. And yet, really, we should. Because we all stand in one righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So lastly, what should I do today if God's convicted me based upon this message? Well, first of all, I would set aside time alone with God to embrace His love and respond in thanksgiving. Paul just says, thank you, God, so much for what you've done in Philemon's life. I give thanks every time I pray for you, Philemon. And perhaps we ought to just get alone and say, God, thank you for reconciling me to yourself. Thank you for the work you've done in a friend's life in bringing him to salvation. Secondly, you should confess your failures in not seeking reconciliation. Maybe you've been on the run from God and you're not saved. Go to the Savior and confess your sins and receive Christ. Maybe there's another person or group of people that you are angry with, you were frustrated, and you've been sinning against God by not being willing to forgive as He's forgiven you. You need to go to God and confess that sin. And then you need to consider what new gospel-based responses God would have you make. Not insisting on my rights, but demonstrating God's grace to that person. Leave the altar and go be reconciled with your brother. And then begin to seek to lovingly lead others to reconcile with God and man. Thank you for your attention this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you reconciled with us. You call us to be reconciled. Thank you for not insisting on your right, but leaving heaven, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, humbling yourself, and dying the death of a cross so that we could be reconciled. Father, may there be no person that leaves this building here today that has not yet received your forgiveness as a free gift through Jesus Christ. Father, you not only want us to be reconciled with you, you want us to be reconciled with others. Lord, I pray for that person. That person that is convicted that you brought someone else to their mind, they're not right with them. It might be another believer. It might be a member of this church. Father, I pray that they would hear the voice of God in the appeal to, for love's sake, reconcile and forgive the wrong that's done. Because all that really has been credited to Christ and to his account.